leading up through Christmas. Closing out today, we have been discussing 'Tis the Season. And it's really that time of the year that stretches from Thanksgiving on up through New Year's. An opportunity whereby we give thanks and whereby we look around all that we have, and then we look on in the future and what it holds. And it's just a magical time. It's an opportunity where we can be with individuals maybe that we haven't been with in a while. We can share an opportunity of reunion. It's a time when we can worship in an extra sensitive and special way. It's an opportunity where we give maybe a little more and in a little different way than we normally give. And it's certainly an opportunity to celebrate life. An opportunity to look and to say, the God of creation, in His wonderful love, in His wonderful compassion, has sent to us a Son, His only Son. And whoever believes in Him does not perish but has everlasting life. And there's wonderful good news in that. The life that Jesus offers. That through His life, a unique life, far more special than ours, but yet He has offered it and given it for us. And so His life makes our life possible. There's wonderful and good news in that. And now today we turn our attention from the giving and from the reunion and from the worship and from the life to newness. To newness. So if you have your Bibles, we're in Mark today. And if you've paid attention, you've seen that we've been in all four of the gospel accounts. We've been in Matthew a couple times, and Luke, and John, and now we conclude today with Mark's powerful words. Mark is one of those individuals and one of those books that is a source for other writings. Basing the other gospels on what Mark had penned, the other ones enlist their story and their account, working in harmony and conjunction. And so here is Mark, though it be a short book, comparatively speaking to the other Gospels, it's a powerful book just the same. And he opens his words on the first chapter, verse 1. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make ready the way of the Lord. Make his path straight.'" Verse 4, "John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea were going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locusts and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, 'After me one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" Father, we're grateful today for your word, and we ask God that you would indeed guide our path today as we examine the words of Mark and what he might have to say to us today. And so, Father, it's with grateful hearts that we praise your name. Amen. In the beginning, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the way that Mark opens his book. In the beginning. Now, this is not the same beginning as what John writes about when he says, "In the beginning was the Word," for that's the dawn of time. No. What Mark is speaking about is the beginning of something new, a new beginning, a new opportunity, a fresh take, a fresh start. It's a beginning which had been spoken about and pointed toward. And so, in the beginning, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, this new beginning is something different. There is a transition that is taking place. There's a change that is occurring. You see, the story of John's arrival is a natural fit for this day, isn't it? Because John's arrival is to herald in the newness. John's arrival is to promote something is about to come down, and out of the wilderness I come to speak of it. The story of John's arrival is the story that Mark begins with. You see, John brings a new message. Out of the wilderness John did come, somebody new, a voice. John's whole life has led to this moment. His whole potential is about this time. Everything leads up for John to this point, just the same as for Jesus, everything leads up to the cross. And God works that way very often. Throughout Scripture, we see multiple times of this happening, but we see it so very poignant here, where we see the lead-in to Christ, John the Baptist, promoting a message of kingdom, promoting a message of peace, promoting a message of repentance, promoting a message of forgiveness, promoting a message to the Jewish people, saying, "You who have drifted away, repent now." Repent. Why? Because your king is coming. This is the message. This is the new message that has been presented to the people. And everything leads up for John to this moment in time. You know, I wasn't there in John's home. I've never met John, neither have you. I've never met his father either. But I wonder if his father was the same type of father that I am. I like to think in some ways he was. Because I have a deep desire for my children to find their purpose, to find their vision in life, to find whatever it is that God has gifted them with, and to use it for His ability. I have a deep yearning for that. And I like to think that John's daddy was the same. I like to think that when he held that child in his arms and knowing the impact that John was supposed to have if he reared him in such a way, if he encouraged him in such a way, if he reminded him in such a way, I like to think that. I like to think that he spoke wisdom into John's ear often. I like to believe that he encouraged John into the ways of the Father. I like to believe that he promoted Creator God every single day in John's life. So that when John found himself on the cusp of coming out of the wilderness, proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ, with his new message, that he was fully prepared. He had been bathed and encouraged in the ways of God. That he had been promoted by his Father, earthly, and Father, heaven, to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ, to repent for why the kingdom is at hand. And so here is this new message. Here is this Father. Here is this Son. Here is this one that is making a case for something new to occur. John's purpose is to proclaim the new message. A new message, one, of change. A new message of change. You see, that's a part of newness. There's change involved. And John introduces the message of change by contesting himself with Jesus. Did you see that? That's how he promotes the message of change. He tells you, I am not him. And he contests himself with Jesus. Verse 7, and he was preaching and saying, after me one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. Oh my word. Not even fit to be a servant is what John is saying. Not even fit to touch the man's shoes. Oh. Think about that. Think about the humility. Think about the humble heart of John to proclaim that I recognize my role. My role is to tell you about the kingdom. My role is to tell you about the new day that is dawning. My role is to tell you about the coming of Jesus Christ. But I'm not even fit to touch his shoes. So he can test himself. And he says that I stand here making a proclamation. I stand here and this message is worthy of your ears. But a change is coming. A change from all that you have witnessed, Israel. Verse 8, I baptize with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Do you see here what John is saying? He's saying, hey, I can offer you this baptism of water. I can have you come down and you can cleanse yourself. And we can pray a prayer and we can promote the change that is happening, the change that you seek. I can offer you this, Israel. I can offer you this. But one is coming who does something far different than anyone has ever been able to do. One is coming that moves past all of the ritual. One is coming that moves past all of the physical acts that one can perform. All that is bound up with the tabernacle. All that is tied into the temple. All of those things that were performed. All of them, John now says, something different is coming. A change is about to occur. Matthew records John's message in this way, and I mentioned it to you already. He words it as, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is a significant change as it marks the kingdom and Jesus is king. There's no more waiting. There's no more pondering. It is as if John is saying, look to the capital city and note the king that sits on the throne there. He is not your king. For the kingdom is under the King Jesus. A change has come. The kingdom is ushering in a new vision and a new hope. The King has come. That's what John's message was. That regardless of everything else that is going on, Israel, regardless of everything else that you have experienced, regardless of it all, the Messiah, the king, the ruler, is coming to reign today. Secondly, there is a new message of compassion. A new message of compassion. There's change, that's obvious. Something different is happening. But this message is a message of compassion. You see, the narrative of John the Baptist introducing the advent of Jesus is yet another motif of God's enduring compassion. It is one that is displayed over and over and over again. But now here, it is displayed in its most mighty of ways. You see, that's what God is. He's a God of compassion. That even in the midst of the garden, whereby humanity says, I look at you, God, but I accept the voice of this one over here. And they deny the authority of God. And they deny the value of God's word. And they are disobedient in every way. That God did not end it all at that point. But what does God show? He shows compassion. And he says, yes, you are punished, but I'm going to redeem you, humanity. I'm going to bring about a change. Zechariah 12:10 displays this compassion. I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. I love that phrase, that pour out. That literally means that there is going to be an overflow. I have small children in my home, and occasionally one will get the milk and go to pour it. And it gets away from them. And it begins to just flow out everywhere, toppling the cup, overtaking the table. That's what God's outpouring does. It's more than we could ever comprehend. It's more than we deserve in any way. But yet that is His compassion. And it flows out. It pours out. Ezekiel 36 displays God's outpouring of compassion as well. And we also see in the most profound ways the compassion of God in the Egyptian Exodus. You know this story, don't you? God's people find themselves in bondage. They are under the thumb of the Egyptians. They are their servants. They are their slaves. They are their workhorse. But yet God is ever present and ever near. And in the midst of being in bondage, and in the midst of being under the thumb, and in the midst of it all, God looks upon His people who have wronged Him time and time again and says, I have compassion upon you. I will release you from the bondage of these Egyptians because I long for you to be free. I long for you to be with me. I long for you to worship. I long for you to be my people, open and honest. And so He pours out compassion upon them, releasing them from their bondage. And so here we find yet again in this narrative of John, the compassion of God. The willingness of God to look on His people, and this time to look on all of humanity, and to proclaim, I now send a Savior. I now send one. And that's what John's message is it's promoting the coming outpouring of God's compassion on all people. You see, if we were to look at the root of who John is preaching to in this passage, when John says, repent for the kingdom is at hand, when John says, hey, you come and you ask for forgiveness, he is speaking to the Jewish people. That's who he's talking to. He's saying, hey, get your affairs in order, my brethren. But when Jesus comes, He's not coming just for the Jew. He's not coming just for those people, but He's coming for all of humanity. This is marked over and over by Paul and by Peter in their writings and by Jesus Himself. And so here we have this message of complete and utter compassion, far greater than we ever deserve and far greater than we could ever imagine. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has been introduced to humanity. And then finally today, we see the change, the message of change, the new message of compassion, and now the new message of Christ. The new message of Christ. You see, John's message is a message of the coming Messiah, the Christ, the one that is with us, the one that will endure all things for us. The one that has come that we might come to God. The one that has been presented before us blameless. The one that has been delivered to us as a lamb to be sacrificed on our behalf. The one who has come. The one who has come. A new message. A message of Christ. And in this message, we see three things. We see the preparation, the expectation, and the realization. That preparation, behold, I will send a messenger ahead of you in verse 2. That expectation, make ready for the way of the Lord, found in verse 3. And then finally, that realization whereby John comes and out of the wilderness making this proclamation of repentance and saying, I do this, but Jesus the Christ is coming, the Messiah, the one who is above all, but the one who will give for all. And so this new message of Christ has come. You see, when John's ministry begins, it's really an impossible ministry. Do you know that? It's really an impossible ministry. Because John's ministry comes on the heels of silence. John's ministry follows not a word for generations. For generations. It doesn't mean that God has removed himself. It doesn't mean that God stopped caring. But God in his perfect timing, God in his wonderful wisdom, presented Jesus Christ at the appointed time, and preceding that was silence. And so for John to come out of the wilderness, for John to make such a proclamation that the kingdom is at hand. It would be one thing if for 400 years or more, if there had been all of this, prophet after prophet, succeeding after succeeding, all leading up to that moment, and there comes John, and they're all pointing to John who will point to Jesus. But that's not what happens. All of that takes place generations ago. And now there's silence. And now there's silence. And so what do we do with this silence? What do we do with this impossible ministry of John? You see, they had heard rumors, and those rumors were heard by many before. However, here was John now coming. Is it for real? Could it be? And so this silence has entered. Nathaniel Betts reminds us in his article for RZIM, he calls the article Salvation Through Silence. And he reminds us that God's silence does not mean God is inactive. And he writes in this way, Nathan Betts, God's silence is often a challenge to belief. One point I glean from the early part of this story is that God's silence does not necessarily imply that God is inactive. In Israel's case, God had been silent for years. Yet in this angelic encounter, nearly the first words of instruction from the Lord are, "Your prayer has been heard." For those of us who are immersed in the urgency of the digital world, we would do well to heed the implicit lesson of patience found in this story. God had been silent for a long time, but God was listening. There are times in our lives in which we do not hear God's voice. Gabriel's words tell us that although we might not hear God speaking, God is still listening. And so this is the message. This is the backdrop. This is what John is coming from. Silence. The cries of God's people, as we read in Luke and Matthew, are heard. Are heard in this time, at this moment. And God looks upon humanity and he says, I send you John. And then I will send you Jesus. I will send you opportunity of repentance, and then I will bring you the one who will provide you with ultimate life. The prophets were silent for generations. Now God has spoken. John remarks, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who will baptize you with the Spirit. The dry season is over for the people, and a new wet season has come. A new season of opportunity. The greatest opportunity that humanity has ever been presented. The opportunity of eternal life and communion with the God of creation that was forsaken at the dawn of time. And now here it is presented to them again through and by His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, God longed to do something new. And He calls us as well to do something new in our lives. This passage tells us the ritual of the old meets the real change of the new. That's what it tells us. You see, John comes in and he's got his water and he's got his method, and it's parallel, it's reminiscent of what was happening in the temple. It reminds us of what was going on in the tabernacle, where the high priest would come in and would make the atonement, and there would be burnt offerings, and there would be all of this that was going on. All of it a physical aspect, pointing to a spiritual truth. And John says, I am closing this chapter. I come to you with a bucket of water, and I baptize you in that river. But that ends. That ends. And it ends with the sanctifying Spirit of the God of creation. That's what John's message is. It's to reign in the advent of Christ. It's to say something new is coming, and it is beyond your wildest dreams. It will provide you with all hope, with all longing, will be satisfied. And so the message of Jesus is not a calling for us to merely practice religion, but to enter into a real and lasting relationship with the God of creation. That's the newness that John presents. All the old is past now. The new has come. The new that is found in and by the Holy Spirit. As the praise team joins us again today, I want to ask you some questions on this New Year's Day. Because you've got new opportunity. Maybe you've made your resolution already. Maybe you've already pinned it down. Maybe you're already looking forward to February when you can forget about it. But what is that resolution this year? I hope it's the message of John for you. I hope it's the message of repentance for you. I hope it's the message of drawing nigh to the Father. I hope it's the message of saying, the God of creation has sent His Son, and I have opportunity to address Him in full freedom. You have that opportunity today. Do you seek something new in your life today? Do you seek a change that maybe God needs to make in you? Do you seek God's compassion to be pouring out on you? Maybe you're just troubled right now, and you need a change, or you need compassion. Or maybe you're here today and you just need Christ. Maybe you've not made that choice before. What a wonderful way to ring in 2017 than to call upon the name of Jesus Christ, who will hear your cry and your plea. Or maybe you're here today and you just need Jesus in a fresh and a new way. He'll offer that to you as well. Would you stand with me today as the praise team leads us in song? The altars are available for you today. Would you avail yourself of them on this New Year's Day as we sing?